Welcome, brethren. Welcome to everyone on the webcast. Hopefully, everything comes through clearly. So, who here has watched the movie The Princess Bride? All right, good number of people. In my professional opinion, whatever that's worth, it's a top five movie of all time. And in the movie, the hero Wesley is knocked out and wakes up to an albino man taking care of his wounds while he lays flat on a table. And Wesley asks him, "Where am I?" And the albino man, in this kind of ominous, gravelly voice, responds, "The pit of despair." And then he, you know, clears his throat and starts talking normally. It's a little bit of a lighthearted moment. But have you ever felt like you were in the pit of despair? Have you ever wondered how in the world you found yourself in the place that you were? Or if all the work and effort that you've done has gone to waste, or everything seemed lost, or there was no point in going forward? Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to focus on a particular moment where someone who God worked through very mightily found himself in the pit of despair. Now, his name wasn't Wesley. Sorry, baby Duncan. But it's not about you today. Today is about Elijah. And we'll jump into the story right at Elijah's breaking point. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword." Now, these were the prophets of Baal. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." Now, if you take the time to read the previous two chapters, Elijah is someone who usually waits to hear what God wants. Yet here, Elijah acts on his own. He saw what Jezebel intended, and he acted by sight instead of faith in this instance. Verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" So Jezebel threatens Elijah's life, which wasn't something that was new. Jezebel had been hunting down and killing the prophets of the Lord for quite a while. And Elijah hides in the wilderness and prays for death. He sounds defeated. He doesn't wait for what God says, but instead Elijah just declares to God, "It's enough." He doesn't think he can keep going. When he says, "Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's," he's essentially saying, "This is too much for me. Our ancestors died in futility, and they couldn't bring the nation back to you, God. So now I've failed to, I might as well also be dead." He's in the pit of despair. And we see more of that as we keep reading. Verse 5 here. "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again." Elijah just wanted to lay his head down and sleep. He doesn't seem to be doing anything other than kind of wallowing in his own depression. It looks like he wouldn't have even bothered to eat and drink if there wasn't an angel there to bring him food. There was cake, which, by the way, this may be the first instance of angel food cake that we know of, and a jar of water by his head. So it was within arm's reach. It's almost like the angel brought it there and said, "Look, this Elijah guy's not so depressed. I don't think he's going to get up and eat unless he can just reach out, and it's in arm's reach." But Elijah does summon the energy to eat and drink, and then he lays back down. Bible.org has commentary on this chapter where they point out that Elijah is displaying almost all of the classic symptoms of depression, which they list as withdrawal or escape, moodiness, apprehension or fear, self-pity, feelings of worthlessness, loss of hope or confidence, anger, irritability, painful and wrong thinking, and physical exhaustion. Elijah is officially not in a good place. So what can you or I take from this? I think all of us can objectively look at the situation and know that that's not what God wanted Elijah to do at that moment. You might read this and think, stop moping, Elijah. Snap out of it. At the same time, I think many of us have been in a place where we've fallen into a similar state of mind. And unfortunately, it's not so easy as someone telling us to just snap out of it. We'll be in 1 Kings for much of the message, but let's quickly turn over to James here. Any times of despair that you may experience in your life, they might not look exactly like what we see with Elijah. It may manifest itself differently. You know, you might look like you're doing fine, but it's all done with a kind of dull complacency. You may be just doing the bare minimum. You know, most of us don't have angels to bring us dinner, as nice as that would be. But you're still wrestling with where you are in your life, how you found yourself where you are, and you question if you can go on as you are. And James reminds us here, chapter 5, verse 17, that even though Elijah went through this and had these feelings of doubt, God still worked through him. In this context, we see the power of fervent prayer. James 5, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So when you look at Elijah's life, what happens in 1 Kings 19, to me, is the only obvious events where James would be referencing when he calls Elijah a man with a nature like ours. You know, it was a time where he gave in to temptation. We're all tempted by Satan to doubt, to give up, to question our value to God. And often we fall short. So God does value us. He has a plan for us. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And this was just one of the ways God worked through Elijah. As you look at Elijah's story up to this point, you may wonder, how in the world did he ever get to despair? God was working all these miracles through him. I went through, it looked, you know, he withheld the rain. He provided endless flour and oil for himself and his widow and her son during a drought. He resurrected the widow's son. He calls fire down from heaven. He defeats the prophets of Baal, and the nation of Israel seemingly declares that God is the true God. And right before we picked up the story there in 1 Kings 19, he even outruns King Ahab's chariot for what I could tell from commentaries was at least 16 miles, which I don't think I could outrun a chariot for 16 feet, much less 16 miles. So after all these powerful miracles that God worked through Elijah, you would think he would be on top of the world. He'd be rejoicing, he'd be confident, he'd be ready to take on anything. In fact, he seems very much that way in chapter before in 1 Kings 18. So why did Elijah fall into despair? Well, as we've read, because Elijah fought against human nature like the rest of us. And thankfully, God's merciful, because Elijah doesn't look very good during this part of his story, just like I'm sure I haven't looked great at certain times, and I'm sure you haven't looked great at certain times. So today, I want to discuss some things that we should do when we find ourselves in the pit of despair or depression. But I also want to discuss the frame of mind that we can have to defend ourselves against getting into depression in the first place. So as a caveat, I do want to say there's a lot that goes into this subject of depression. This isn't comprehensive of that topic by any means, but we can learn about depression from the scriptures. So on that note, the first lesson I want to cover is that God doesn't work towards our expectations. So lesson number one, God doesn't work towards our expectations. And that may not sound like it's related to despair or depression, but let's try to understand what Elijah may have been thinking during this time frame. We know Jezebel was basically hunting down the prophets of God, which must have been emotionally exhausting for Elijah to always kind of be on the lookout and think at any moment someone could be trying to hunt him down. But then Elijah was part of this big moment where he defeated the prophets of Baal and showed Israel who the one true God was. So for Elijah to immediately react this way, he must have expected more to happen. He must have expected King Ahab to go to Jezebel and tell her what happened, and then they both decide, hey, we're not going to kill the prophets anymore. Let's start worshiping the true God. Happy ever after. All of Israel follows God, and Elijah can walk to the market without worrying about someone's going to kill him. It's a very appealing expectation. I understand where the desire came from. But when that didn't happen, that's when Elijah crumbled. God still took care of the problem of Ahab and Jezebel at a later time, but it wasn't how Elijah expected it to go down. He was hanging on to a version of events that God didn't promise, but Elijah expected it anyway, and he expected it right then. We can easily do this in our own life. Maybe we're stressed out about something. We're getting mentally burnt out. Maybe we tell ourselves, if I can just get to this goal or push through to this point, I won't have to worry about this thing anymore. In our minds, we build it up as something that's going to solve our problems. If I get this promotion, I won't have to stress about money anymore. Or if I lose X number of pounds, I won't have to deal with this health issue anymore. You fill in the blank. But then you do push through to that point, and then you're still hit with a financial trial, or you suffer a health setback, and it can be easy to be discouraged and question the point of all your effort and all your work. It may seem like there isn't a point to trying, since it doesn't work out anyway, apparently. Now, I'm not saying how Elijah reacted was right, but I think it's relatable. When we understand how it happens, we can be on guard in our own lives. We can start to change how we think about things. When something doesn't play out like we expected, we must remind ourselves that it's not our playbook. It's God's playbook, and he makes sure that his team wins in the end. Familiar scripture alert, Romans 8:28. I think many of you know this by heart. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So clinging to our own expectations can be a dangerous thing. The Pharisees knew the scriptures as well or better than anyone, but because the Messiah didn't line up with their expectations, they didn't see Jesus Christ as the Messiah. We have to be really careful to look to God and Christ as the source of our hope and our Savior, and not what we think he might do or really want him to do. I do want to turn over to Galatians chapter 6 here. We can also allow ourselves to get discouraged in serving when maybe we don't see the results that we expected to see, the immediate impact we expected to see. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't have a good impact or that the impact we wanted isn't going to come later. Galatians 6, we'll read verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So the last of the winter children have successfully been potty trained. So Melissa and I have been talking about what we're going to do with all our free time now that the kids are practically independent, or at least they think they're independent. In all earnestness, though, Melissa and I have talked a lot recently about ways that we can positively contribute to a strong church culture. And we've had some good conversations with many of you about that. And we may try some of those things, and they may not turn out as we expect. And that's okay as long as we acknowledge that God is in control. Some see that as a trite saying used to excuse not doing anything because, you know, God can just do it. He'll handle everything. But it really should be used as a saying to remind us if things don't play out how we expected it to or wanted it to, that we still need to trust in God. So let's keep going in the story. Let's head back to 1 Kings 19. And we'll see what else we can learn from Elijah's time in the pit of despair. We left Elijah last time after his drink of water and his angel food cake, and then it was nap time. So we'll pick back up here, 1 Kings 19, verse 7. 1 Kings 19, verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So that brings me to the second lesson I want to focus on. Lesson two is God is understanding and cares for us. Again, lesson two, God is understanding and cares for us. Now that may seem evident, obvious, but when we are in the pit of despair, it can be hard to remember that or just pull ourselves out of our self-pity long enough to notice what God is doing for us, how he's taking care of us. But it is important for us to notice. And we can also learn how to treat those who are in the low point, the blues, the depression, by watching how God worked Elijah through it. So let's turn over to Psalm 103. And as I mentioned before, I'm sure God was hoping Elijah would have reacted differently than he did. Yet God took the time to show Elijah that he cared for him, and he reminded him that he would take care of him first. But he showed Elijah that he would take care of him first. You know, there's a kind of common saying that people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. So God would use this principle to guide Elijah to a correct path. And we'll get to that part, but how he did that, but and what path that was. But first, he was going to care for Elijah. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God clearly had pity for Elijah here. He cared for him. He made sure that he got his basic needs. He had an angel bring him food and water. God knows our physical limitations and our and really what we need to get through. He made sure Elijah knew he was there for him and would provide. And it really came through because that food that he gave him powered Elijah for 40 days and nights. And that was a reminder from God to Elijah that he was with him in a big way. Let's follow this up with 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. So while clinging to our own expectations can cause us to fail, what we should do is cling to God's promises. And if we find ourselves in the pit of despair, this is an important step to help us climb out of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So if you're in the pit of despair, look for how God is taking care of you. Look at what he's doing for you. It may be not how you expect him to take care of you, so you might have to look a little harder, but ask him to show you how he's going to provide a way of escape. Because if you're in despair, you don't always see a way out. In fact, a lot of times you're in a negative state of mind and nothing seems like it's going to work. Yet God promises that you're not going to be tempted beyond your capabilities. And God will remember that we come from the dust. And that's one reason why God sent the angel. He said, arise and eat. That's God saying he's going to make sure we have what we need. The journey is too much for you, is again what the angel said, but the unspoken is that God will help Elijah, or Elijah's not capable of doing it himself. God will strengthen physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We can't rely on our own strength, but we can rely on God's goodwill for us, his promise, and his promises to us. So, we're not quite done with Elijah's despair. Let's head back to 1 Kings 19 again, and we'll continue the story and get into our next lesson here. Verse 8, so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, God knew why Elijah was there at the cave, because God commanded him to come to that mountain. But as Psalm 103 told us, God has pity on his children, and he's coaching Elijah. Elijah, it's like he's saying, Elijah, how did you get to this point? This isn't where you need to be. Why are you in this place emotionally? And like a child sometimes, Elijah was still kind of sulking. Verse 10, so Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And in some ways, Elijah comes off as almost petulant, like, why haven't you done anything about this yet, God? You're not doing it, and I can't seem to do it. So, you know, why am I here? And this brings me to lesson number 3. Don't let your feelings spiral out of control. Again, lesson 3 is don't let your feelings spiral out of control. And that may be easier said than done. It's very easy once we get into a negative thought process to continue that. You know, here in this example, Elijah's whole thought process after 40 days is still that no matter what he does, things are bad. That's maybe just one of the biggest negative spirals of emotion that we can see in the Bible. It wasn't a fleeting moment or two. It was after 40 days, and he still had this outlook. He still thought things were bleak. Now, some of what Elijah said is true. He was very zealous for God, and they were seeking his life. And some of what he said was kind of half true. Like, the children of Israel did forsake God's covenant. They did tear down God's altars. They did kill God's prophets. But God also just worked a miracle where Israel confessed him as the true God, and then they started killing the prophets of Baal instead. So that wasn't really an accurate reflection of where things currently were. But in Elijah's mind, it was still there. And then some of what Elijah said just didn't seem to be accurate at all. He wasn't the only one left. If we go back to chapter 18, Obadiah just told him that he had hidden 100 of the prophets of God in 2 separate caves to keep them safe. Elijah knew this. But he didn't really let the facts get in the way of feeding his despair. He allowed the negative that he was worried about to push out any thought of what God was doing and what God was capable of. You know, it also seems like Elijah was angry, maybe angry at himself because he felt like he failed to convince Ahab and Jezebel to turn to God, or he was angry at them for not turning to God after the miracles they were shown, or you know, he was angry at Israel for killing God's prophets. Maybe he was even angry at the prophets for getting killed because he's also angry he's the only one there with him. He doesn't have anyone next to him. And he seems to be questioning God for letting all this happen. He let his anger and his depression fester, and he wallowed in all the reasons why life wasn't good. And when we do that, we lose perspective. There's another observation I'll throw out here as well, along with this negative frame of mind, Elijah seems to have allowed a sense of self-importance to sneak in. Throughout this speech, he seems to think he's the only one doing anything, and if he doesn't do it, it won't happen. And then alongside of that, when we have an attitude of self-importance, it's easier for our expectations to be taken for granted, as obviously the way things should play out. I think we're all familiar with the expression, pride goes before a fall. That kind of comes from Proverbs 16:18, shortened version of that. We've all heard that one, and this is one of the ways that that happens. Now, it's not my intention to just sit and use Elijah as a punching bag, but as someone we can learn from, because God obviously loved Elijah, and he did great things through Elijah both before and after this event. So let's keep reading here in 1 Kings 19. We can move on to another lesson. In many respects, Elijah is the poster child for God's Spirit working in someone to do mighty things. Obviously, Christ came along and did more than that. But, you know, when you look especially at the Old Testament, you know, you look at some of the stuff Elijah did, and God was clearly working through him. So how does God help pull Elijah out of the pit of despair? 1 Kings 19, verse 11. And this is God speaking. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And we get the same answer. And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So a couple of things here. First, Elijah doesn't actually obey God's command to come out of the cave and go out onto the mountain right away. And God seems very merciful to Elijah here. He seems to understand Elijah's in a fragile place. There are plenty of examples in the Bible where God wasn't so merciful with those that weren't quick to obey his commands. There's a display of God's great power, but then it's a still small voice that Elijah actually responds to. It's almost like God's coaxing Elijah out of the cave, like he's some sort of scared, wounded animal. You know, he uses the soft voice. It's not all the power. It's not the wind and the fire and the earthquake. It's the small voice. God doesn't yell, "Snap out of it," or "Don't be sad." Instead, he invites Elijah to talk about how he got there. He kind of reminds him again, "Hey, look, we're still here. What are we going to, like, what's next?" Now, Elijah seems stuck in this negative outlook. He gives the same answer, but hopefully it's prompting him to think about how he got there. And we see some baby steps. Now he's moving out of the cave. So he didn't obey right away, but now he's going after the still small voice. Verse 15, we'll get to the point here. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" So what does God do here? He gets Elijah moving a little bit. He gets him out of his cave. And then immediately he gives Elijah something to do. So that's lesson number four. We don't get out of despair unless we take meaningful action. Lesson four, we don't get out of despair unless we take meaningful action. God redirects Elijah with purpose and demonstrates to him that he's not alone. He shows Elijah the meaning to his actions. Go anoint these three people, and I'll use them to serve this purpose. God doesn't directly rebuke Elijah for his failures or his self-focus, because God knows that, again, Elijah's frail. That would tempt him back into feelings of despair and worthlessness. But God does reinforce that his work isn't dependent on any one person individually. But instead, he uses each of us as a piece of the puzzle. He reminds Elijah that it's God's achievement. It's God's playbook. When we recognize that we are in the pit of despair, we have to stop dwelling on our emotional state, but instead shift our focus on what we know we can do. There may be many things that we think is impossible with a negative state of mind, but we have to look for things that we know we can do. That should include praying to God and asking him to show us, you or myself, what he wants us to do. God gives the direction and immediately gets Elijah back into meaningful action. And we see that here, the next thing that we read, verse 19 here. Elijah departs. He gets moving. He starts to do something. So he departed from there, verse 19, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." God immediately gives Elijah an understudy in Elisha, someone to share the work with, to teach and to mentor. These are all great actions that continually reminded Elijah that what he was doing was meaningful and God was directing it, because Elijah forgot that for a second. And that brings me to the last lesson I want to draw on from this story. Lesson number five. When a servant of God departs, God's work continues. Now, I think we all know that, but we'll get into the details here. Lesson five, when a servant of God departs, God's work continues. Now, that may sound like a depressing thought if we, you know, lose, you know, a brother or sister in Christ to death. But I'd counter that this thought should give us encouragement. Part of what Elijah said when he was in despair was because he thought all of his effort and his hard work were going to end with him. It was for nothing. He was like, "I'm going to die and be buried with my fathers." And what was the point? But God showed him otherwise. And it's encouraging to know that we're working towards something bigger than ourselves and something that is eternal, something that will last. Let's go over to 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's see what happens when Elijah leaves the scene and what happens to his work. As we jump into the story, Elisha has been told that Elijah will be taken from him this day, and he's making sure that he doesn't leave Elijah's side when Elijah's told to cross the Jordan. That's where we're picking up the story here in verse 8, 2 Kings 2, verse 8. Now Elijah took up his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, and through Elijah. It's not necessarily saying he's asking for twice the helping of the Spirit of God working in him, but he is asking if he's going to inherit that work and commission that God gave Elijah. Verse 10 here. So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." And then skipping down, we see Elijah sees Elijah taken into the whirlwind in verse 13. So he, Elisha, also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. So Elisha repeats the same miracle that Elijah had performed when they crossed the Jordan earlier. And it's also an answer to the question asked that Elisha asked, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And the answer came back, "He's still here, and he's also the God of Elisha, and the work of God continues. He's not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not just the God of Moses. He's not just the God of Elijah and Elisha. He's put your name in there." Elisha continued. He took up the mantle of Elijah. The work of God continued. Let's last scripture here, Ecclesiastes 2. God doesn't call you if he doesn't have a work that he wants you to do. God expects us to have an impact. I remember thinking, while Mr. Carey was alive, that he was a modern-day version of Barnabas. He's just the son of encouragement, always lit up with joy and a smile when he saw you and shared that joy, and it was contagious. It was hard not to smile back, just to share that mood. And when he died, it's easy to think about the hole that he left behind, but I guarantee you that Mr. Carey isn't the last person that God's going to use that way. There are others in God's church that I think have that gift and that attitude. And there are so many people that he provided an example for that are alive right now that can at least take up part of that mantle. More recently, I feel the same about Cody Kitts. He served so selflessly. It was a beautiful example to see. Mr. Carey, Mr. Kitts, they were privileged, and we are very privileged to be called to God's work. And one of the reasons for that is because it lasts. It's not something that's just temporary. In contrast to that, let's look here at Ecclesiastes 2, because that shows the futility of man's work without God. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun." What carnal man works for is temporary. It's not fulfilling. It may rot away. It may be neglected. As Solomon tells us, it leads to despair. But the work of God, what God is doing, is eternal. As God told Elijah, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel. The only way I can read reserved means that he has them ready. They're waiting to be used for his work, just like he does right now, and he will continue to do. Christ tells Peter over in Matthew 16:18 that the church isn't going to die off. When we reflect on the meaning of our calling and the permanence of God's work that he has called us to, that will help us get out of and stay out of the pit of despair. Brethren, I wanted to go through the story of Elijah today because it's easy to find ourselves discouraged, depressed, or in the pit of despair. That's where Satan wants us to be. Elijah gives us a perfect example of someone who succumbed to that, went through it, and then got out of it, was still used by God and beloved by God. His example shows us how easily we can fall into that trap. It shows the danger of wallowing there in depression, and it shows us how much God cares for his people and how we can care for others going through the same thing. It shows us how important it is to actively pursue being part of God's work And it shows us that God's work is meaningful and eternal. Brethren, I hope you're able to take this moment of despair captured for us in Scripture and turn it into a source of strength and encouragement.